The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Pastor Rodney Finch of Calvary Chapel Cary in North Carolina
brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
So I'm happy to be here this morning. It's good to see you. And some of you that I have never met, I'm happy to meet you perhaps after service. And those of you that we have met in the past, good to see you again. Certainly my privilege to be here. And I give you greetings and prayers from Calvary Chapel in Cary. Well, actually, we're Calvary Chapel in Cary located in Apex. And don't ask. And so actually incorporated as Calvary Chapel Raleigh. Please don't ask. Okay, it's too much. You don't want to hear all that. And many people are praying for you and praying for you, Pastor Ben and the family. Certainly, when I heard the news, I offered to come. I wanted to be here, and I'm very, very happy to be here. I am married. My wife, Elvira, I have been married for 35 years next month. Y'all go ahead and clap now. Listen, when I let Miss Elvira hear, her name is Elvira. When I let Miss Elvira hear this teaching, right, she want to hear y'all clap when you say her name, okay? She's like, oh, they didn't clap, but they clap for you. And 35 years, and I have 5 grandchildren, 3 boys, 2 girls, and have been pastoring. And I got a lot of children in the children's ministry. I feel like a perpetual grandfather. I mean, it's just a lot of kids in the children's ministry. In any case, let's get to the Word of God. I got a lot to tell you this morning. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, listen, if you take notes, I'm a big note taker. I believe people ought to take notes, because when you write stuff down, saints, are you listening? When you write stuff down, just a bit, not much. When you write stuff down, you remember it. And that's why I always encourage people, even in our church, I encourage them to bring a pen, bring a pad, bring a Bible, and certainly you want to bring your heart. Father, we ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. Lord, open up our understanding. And Lord, even as we have sang this morning, to open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, Lord, we can't know anything. We can't see anything. We can't feel anything apart from your spirit. So Lord, wake us up in the spirit. Wake us up physically. May we stretch out our necks to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning, to this church, your people. Comfort us all by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Only if you agree, I want you to say amen. Let me start this morning. I want to read you something. I love this. Listen close, okay? One of the greatest public servants in the history of England, his name was William Gladstone, who served as the British Prime Minister 4 times during the latter half of the 19th century. And Gladstone, are you listening? Gladstone was a committed Christian who always attended church. He also taught Sunday school throughout his adult life. Shortly before he died, Gladstone gave a speech in which he talked about being visited by an ambitious young man who sought his advice about life. Well, the young man told the elderly statesman that he admired him more than anyone living and wanted to seek his advice regarding his career. The young man replied, "I hope to attend law school, sir, just as you did, Mr. Gladstone." Gladstone said, "Oh, that's noble. That's a noble goal. Then what?" "Well, sir, I hope to one day stand for Parliament and become a servant of the people, even as you did." "Well, that too is a noble hope. What then?" Gladstone said. "Well, I would hope to be able to serve in the Parliament with great distinction, evidencing integrity and a concern for justice, even as you did." "What then?" asked Mr. Gladstone. I would hope to retire with honors and write my memoirs, even as you presently are doing, so that others could learn from my mistakes and my triumphs. All of that is very noble, Gladstone said, but then what? The young man thought for a moment. He said, well, sir, I suppose I'll die. Well, that's correct, Mr. Gladstone said, and then what? The young man looked puzzled and he said, well, sir, I've never given any much thought to that. Mr. Gladstone said, young man, the only advice I have for you is for you to go home and read your Bible and think about eternity. Colossians chapter 3, are you there? Paul is talking to us this morning about eternity. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where, saints? All right, y'all reading the same Bible I am? All right, y'all come on with me. If then you were raised with Christ, in verse 1, seek those things which are where, saints? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things where, saints? And not on the things of the earth. The book of Colossians, if you're taking notes, write this down. The book of Colossians has four chapters, 95 verses. Four chapters, 95 very powerful, might I add, verses, all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. The word supremacy means he is overall, and sufficiency means he is enough. How many of you know that Christ is enough? This is a problem in the church. I don't have time to go over it. Okay. This is a problem. Christ isn't enough for Christians nowadays. We got to have more. The word of God's not enough. That's a problem. Jesus is enough. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's over all and he is sufficient. This is what the book of Colossians is all about. Four chapters exalt Jesus. This book is awesome, 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 awesome. Did I tell you this book was awesome? The book is awesome, and it will help you to understand Jesus in a way, in a depth that you maybe have never even seen him. This book exalts Jesus more than any other book in the New Testament. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the background. We're talking about the time period. It's about AD 63. Paul was a prisoner in Rome, chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier, and there's a guy by the name of Epaphras. You recognize that name at all? Epaphras is his name. And Epaphras is the pastor of the church in Colossae. And Epaphras came to visit Paul to ask Paul about some advice, to give him some advice on what to do about false teaching that's creeping into the church. Teaching like Gnosticism and syncretism. Syncretism is just a big word for meaning mixture. There's a whole mixture of religions and a smorgasbord weirdness of religions coming into the church, and false teaching and a little Judaism and a little Christianity and a little polytheism, many gods. And because of this mixture, the gospel was being watered down at the Calvary Chapel in Colossae. Are you feeling me? You picking me up? Mm-hmm. So Epaphras, the pastor, comes to Paul while he's in prison and says, hey, Paul, there's this weird stuff going on in the church. What do you think I ought to do about it? So then Paul writes the book of Colossians to help establish the believers and help Epaphras in the faith. Although Paul had never been to this church, Paul loved this church, and Paul prayed for this church. I've titled this sermon, if you're taking notes, write this down, Think About Eternity. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 1 again. Paul the Apostle says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Paul told these Colossian Christians, watch out for people. Here's the context. Here's how it ties together. Watch out for people who seek to complicate your life with pseudo-intellectualism. These false teachers coming in saying they know more than Paul, they know more than everybody else, so believe us. And Paul says, watch out for these kind of people. Watch out for people who come in and with Gnosticism and mysticism. All of these things were going on in church. Legalism, telling you you have to be circumcised, circumcision. You got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Mysticism, watch out, Paul says, for those who would entangle you in the affairs of this world. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if you were raised with Christ, don't be so earthly minded is his point. Seek those things are above, not earthly things, okay? Like intellectualism and mysticism and Gnosticism and circumcision and every other ism. Don't seek those things. Those are fleshy things. Those are earthy things. I want you to seek the things which are above. Now look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1. Paul said, if you were raised. Notice in your Bibles, verse 1, if then you were raised. In the Greek language, this word if, you got a pen right in your margin. This word if is the Greek word, translates better to since. Since you were raised. And in the Greek language, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek, I'm trying to help you understand. In the Greek language, the Greek assumes a positive affirmation of the condition. If then, or since then, it would be better if you were raised with Christ and you have been, the affirmation, positive, seek those things which are above. Since implies something that has already happened and continues to happen. Since you've been raised with Christ, it's already a reality. Seek those things above. In context, again, Paul's talking about being heavenly minded, saints. Being heavenly minded. Seek those things which are above, refer to heaven. You know, we've all heard, you ever heard this saying, somebody will say, oh, that person is so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. You ever heard somebody say that? Raise your hand. You ever heard somebody say that? All right, raise your hand if you're breathing. Come on. All right. Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. Y'all got a medical response team here. We need some help. Seek those things which refer, it refers to heaven. And some people, we say, we've heard it said that, you know, the people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. We all know what that means. I mean, we all know what they mean. They mean some people, and I know people like this, I don't know if you do, but I know people, some people you can't have a normal conversation with them. They're so spiritual. Don't get me wrong. It's good to talk about the things of God. But if I ask you how you're doing in the morning and you start quoting scripture, that's a little bit too much. Hey, how's things going? Well, the Lord is good all the time. Let us praise the Lord. Psalm 100 tells us that we ought to give thanks unto God who is ahead of my life. Amen. Yo, man, I just asked you how you're doing. Calm down, bro. That's the most. You're doing the most. Y'all say amen. We all know people like that, don't we? They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Listen, we understand what that means, but I will then tell you this. I will tell you this. Technically, biblically, you cannot be too heavenly minded. Actually, we are to be heavenly minded. And unless, watch this, unless we are heavenly minded, we can be no earthly good. You can't be. You're not any earthly good until you're heavenly minded. Paul says in verse 1, since you were raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Listen, Christians, you're going to love this. What does it mean? Since you were raised with Christ. It means this. The moment of salvation, the moment you got saved, every single one of us applies to every Christian in this room. The moment you said yes to Jesus, guess what happened? A funeral took place. A funeral took place. You died. Who's a funeral for? You. You died. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you got saved, you died. You died to the world. You died to the things of the world. And then after you died, listen, you rose from the dead. We're talking spiritually. You rose from the dead and you took on eternal life. Now, eternal life, listen, is not a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. Huh? Write that down. Eternal life is not a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. Therefore, you raised Christian can live a quality of eternal life here on earth and then continue to live it like Jake in heaven. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? It's not a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. It's a heaven life. When you come alive in Christ, you come alive in the dimension of God's heaven. And at that time, your mind was open to understand God's will for your life. And just let me add this here. If you don't come alive in Christ, you can never understand God's will for your life. If you don't come alive in Christ, you can't understand the Word of God. You ever read somebody, I am, you know somebody, you're into people that they're like, oh, well, you read the Bible? Hey, man, I read the Bible front to back. Man, I done read the Bible so many times, I read the Bible front, I've read the Bible more than you. You're a pastor, I read the Bible more than you. Okay, well, how about this? How about maybe instead of you going through the Word, how about the Word go through you? How about that? So you read the Bible. Is the Bible in you? Probably not. Because if you're not a Christian, you can't understand this thing called Christianity. That's why you're talking to people about Christ. They don't get it. The reason they don't get it because their minds are not open to spiritual things. Because it takes the Spirit of God to open up the understanding of the people of God in order to understand the Word of God. Don't ask me to say that again. What did I say? It was right. Right? Was it? I don't know. You'll never understand God's will for your life because those things are revealed by the Spirit. Let me say that. And being raised with Christ is also talking about, here it is, spiritually and positionally, we are raised with Christ. Spiritually and positionally, we are already in heaven with God. That's why when a believer leaves this earth, look, God's not surprised. You are. Where y'all at? You are. God's not. Oh, what are we going to do now? Oh, my goodness. I wasn't expecting your visit. That's not God. That's you. That's not God. God's not surprised because spiritually and positionally, we're already in when you become a Christian. You're already in heaven. Is this too much for y'all at 10 o'clock? Oh, what time is it? 11 o'clock. Huh? You're already in heaven. You're already with the Lord. Spiritually and positionally, God sees us as if we're already with him. The only problem is that we are still on this earth. So Paul says, while we're still on the earth, we need to push our thoughts toward heaven where Christ is. The Christian is to set his thoughts on better things instead of getting bogged down with the cares of this world. I think of great scripture verses. If you haven't been, please write these down. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. These are like, you know, people say, there's my life verse. What's your life verse? Here's my life. Here's the life verse. Not necessarily mine, but here's a good life verse. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying what you shall eat or what you will drink or what you shall wear. For after these things, all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, y'all come on, read it with me. Come on, read it with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Here's another verse, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures where, saints? Where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to notice something. Leave that verse there for a second. I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't say where your heart is. Watch this. Paul doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. He says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going. So if your treasure is in the kingdom, your heart's going to go toward kingdom stuff. If your treasure is here on the earth, you all wrapped up in the stocks. As soon as somebody does something, the stock drops 500. Oh, my goodness, I'm losing money. Well, you're going to be caught up in all that kind of stuff. And all that stuff brings worry and concern. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. That's why Christians, we need to put our treasure in the things of God. We need to give to the work of God. Because somebody once said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Right? So we need to put our treasure in the kingdom of God, and our hearts are going to follow there as well. People, even Christians find themselves earthly minded, all wrapped up in earthly stuff, wrapped up in money. Christians find themselves wrapped up in sports. I'm driving here from, is that the one come straight to here? Okay. I'm driving here and they're telling me about all the golf course around here. Like there's got like a ton of 47 in the whole county. What'd you tell me, Lance? 47 and like, okay, all these golf courses and all this money up here with golf course people or people to play golf. And people are wrapped up in this stuff. Wrapped up. I know people at our church, they're wrapped up golf. They will miss church to go to golf. Now, don't let me not see him in his seat, because I'll get him next Sunday. Where you been? Oh, I wouldn't. I didn't think you noticed. Oh, yeah, I do notice. God tells me this kind of stuff. Actually, the wife was there. I said, hey, wait, where is that? He playing golf, Pastor. Don't tell him I said it. Don't tell him. Wrapped up in stuff. People wrapped up in romance. Got to get married. Planning on getting married. Listen, doesn't it beg the question? It begs the question. Ask yourself, what are you wrapped up in? What are you wrapped up in? What are you all about? Somebody asked you what you're about. I'm about golf, man. Golf, 100 every day. 100 golf. Oh, I'm trying to find me a husband or a wife. Or I'm wrapped up in money. I'm wrapped up in movies. I'm a restaurant connoisseur, a coffee connoisseur. That's the big one nowadays. Coffee is like the new fruit of the spirit. It should be love, peace, coffee. Our church too ain't no different. Calvary Chapel, y'all a mess. Y'all something. I've been around a minute, okay? Y'all got your own cafe, so I'm going to leave this subject alone, okay, y'all? I'm going to leave y'all alone, all right? I'm trying to get up out of here. Pastor Ryan, cover me. You're talking about people's coffee now. People serious about their coffee. What you wrapped up in? That's a good question. The Christian, am I right about it, should be wrapped up in Jesus. Am I right about it? And one of the many reasons, listen, we need to have our hearts and minds in heaven and be wrapped up in Jesus. Here's why. Because the Bible tells us that this world is passing away and everything in it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything you see is going to go away. Everything that you lay up and everything that you store up here on earth will someday be junk. Think about it. You get a new house. Those of you that got a new house, you love that house when you first got it, but here you are 15, 20, 30 years later and that same house grows weeds around it now. Things get old. Things lose their value, if you will, here on the earth. You get a new car, and you love that car. And after a while, give that car some time, that car wind up in a junkyard, right? You're a 17-year-old boy, you give him a new car. He named that thing. You know, he said, you get a new, your first car. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You get your first car, you name it. You name that car. It's like, yeah, a nice black car, maybe Mustang, you name that car. Hot Mama. Hot Mama. What's your car name? Hot Mama. Where you going? Out with Hot Mama. Give it some time. Getting old. Little ding here. Maybe rocks chipped the paint or whatever. Started up now in the morning, you're sputtering. Leaking oil. You give it a new name, Old Betsy. Right? Things get old. Things change. People change. Jesus never changes. And someday all this stuff that we get wrapped up in, listen, will melt and disintegrate with a fervent heat. So seek those things which are above. One theologian was asked, what are the things above that I am to seek? He said, they are unquantifiable. What are the things above that I am to seek? He said, they're unquantifiable. You can't quantify them. In other words, everybody is seeking something different at the throne of God. One guy might be seeking healing for his child who has cancer. And another might be dealing with some injustice and seeking something different. Another might just be a worn-out Christian and seeking strength. It happens. And seeking strength from God. Another Christian, they might just be blessed. And they're rejoicing and seeking yet something different. Somebody else might be seeking for their disobedient child. Parents, listen, you know this. Children, many times, some kids don't lead you to pray. They drive you to pray. Okay, y'all in church, tell the truth. Come on, come on. Some kids don't lead you to pray. They drive you to pray. And you might be seeking that at the throne of God. The point is, everybody's seeking something at the throthrone of God. So whatever you're seeking. Keep setting your mind on things in heaven. Look at verse 1 again. Let's move forward. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Let me move just a little quicker. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 tells us after the cross, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Acts 1:9, Luke 22:69. From now on, the Son of Man, Jesus, will sit at the right hand of God. So where are we to do our seeking? Where Jesus is seated. Where are we, say that three times. Where are we to do our seeking? Where Jesus is seated. This picture, love this, watch. This picture of Christ seated speaks of completion. Y'all remember when Jesus said, it is done? He said, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished. What's finished? The work of redemption, your salvation, cleansing and forgiveness for all people who will call upon the name of the Lord. So when all of those things happened and Jesus said, tetelestai, it is done, well, then Jesus went back to the Father and took a seat at the right hand of God. Where the Bible says he ever lives to pray for you. And that's good news. I'm going to write about it. It's one thing to have Pastor Rodney pray for you. It's another thing to have Pastor Ben pray for you. But it's another whole nother for Jesus to be praying for you. He ever lives. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of God? People think he's sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for the Father to say, okay, time to go get the Christians in the rapture. Okay, time to go back in the second coming. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's ever living to make it to pray for you. And that's a wonderful thing. Am I right about it? When Jesus died on that cross, he returned to heaven. And with those nail-pierced hands, which, by the way, is the only man-made thing in heaven, Revelation, the nail-pierced hands, still there, according to Zechariah. So he ascends to heaven with those nail-pierced hands, feet, wounded side. He sat down at the right hand of God, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. The work is complete. Redemption is complete. Price paid, sacrifice offered. And by the way, let me tell you this really, really quickly. When you look at the temple, right? There's something very, very much missing in the temple because the priest went to the temple to serve day and night. We know that in the Old Testament. And something very much missing in the Old Testament. Temple. What's that, Pastor? A seat. The priest never sat down in the temple. They never sat down. There were no chairs, no benches, No seats in the tabernacle. They never sat down. Why? Because the work of the priest was never done. Watch, I'm going somewhere. The work of the priest was never done. He was never finished. Sacrifices, the Bible says, were continually needing to be offered there. Hebrews 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sin. But Jesus himself, the Bible says, when he purged our sin, he, the great high priest, sat down, not in a lazy boy recliner, but on the throne. And now he's allowing the ages to roll out according to his divine sovereign plan. He sat down in power and authority at the right hand of God. So, verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Notice in verse 1 the word seek. Notice in verse 2 the word set. Seek and set are in the present continual tense or sense, and it means making a habit. Seek is an active word. It means to pursue. And it means, Christian, to continually, to actively pursue. Verse 1 reads, keep seeking the things above. And verse 2 reads, keep setting your mind on things above. And the exhortation to seek and to set insinuates, because it's something that you do. Y'all still follow me? It's something that you do, seek and set, insinuates that it is not natural. It is not natural. It could read, you keep seeking, you keep setting. It's not natural for us to set our minds on things of God. And it's not natural for us to seek the things which are above. This is something that we have to set. You have to set, right? It's almost like something around your house that if you want it to happen, you've got to do something actively to set it so that it will do that. Technology people, y'all get that, right? You got to actively do something to set it. So we have to actively, intentionally, purposely, Christian, I'm trying to help you listen. Actively, purposely, intentionally set our minds on God. Now you do that in a number of ways. You come to church. You go to Bible study. You go to the home fellowship. My sister was talking about. Go to the home. One's canceled. Go to the other one. I don't know what the distance is, but do it anyway. Go there. You gotta do it. You gotta get to church on time so you can get to worship. Listen, worship's not song service. Worship's not, you know, music time. Worship is intended to break up your hard heart. Because every single one of us come through that door, coming from out in that world, with a heart that needs to be broken up for whatever reason, whatever's going on in your life, but that heart has to become soft so that when the seed of the Word of God is planted in your heart by Pastor Ben, then it finds its way in the good ground, watered by the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit in your life. That's why you need to get church on time. Now, see, I saw some of y'all coming in. I looked at my watch, and it was 10:30. Not cool. Get to church on time. You need to worship. And all of these kinds of things set our minds on things above. And we have to actively do that. We got to reprogram the way we think. You got to set your perspective and your priorities and your passions on things above. You do it. And if you don't do it, you know where your mind's going to camp. In the flesh. Now, it's not saying, listen, don't get this wrong. It's not saying that you can't think about other things. It's not saying that if you're working towards your degree, well, that's earthly and that's fleshy, so don't think about that. That's not what it's saying. Listen, get your education. That's a great thing. Have a career. That's a wonderful thing. Enjoy family. Have fun. Enjoy life. God came to give you life and that more abundantly. Not only life after life, but life during life. Because some folks just existing, they're not living. And we all know people like that, now don't we? They just getting by. How you doing, getting by? What's going on, man? What you doing, getting by? How's your life going? You guessed it, getting by. Just getting by. God doesn't want you getting by. God wants you to live life and have a great life. God wants you to have a great life, Christian. Enjoy your life. There's nothing wrong with that. What the Bible is saying is that you don't want to set your affections on this life. It doesn't mean that you can't be on earth and have earthly goals. Having a heavenly focus is what the Bible is saying. Your mind shouldn't constantly be on earthly things. Your mind should constantly be on heavenly things. Again, it's not wrong if your anniversary, my anniversary is coming up. I did good this year. I planned something for my wife. That's really good. I'm telling y'all, I don't even know. Okay, this is really, really good. Seriously, it's something she gonna like. I hope. It's something that, you know, if she don't, she will. I tell you, my wife's name's Elvira, right? I like to make her real mad because I just start singing the Oak Ridge Boys. Elvira, boom, boom. My heart is on fire. But Elvira, she goes, boy, you better shut up. then she goes, giddy up, boom, up, boom, up, boom, ah! I got some plans. This is a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with all of these things. The point that Paul is making is that our minds should not be constantly on these things. Set your mind on things above, verse 2, not on things of earth. Why? Okay, look at verse 3. I'm on. Pastor Ben, when do you get done? Generally. What time? Whenever you want. Wow. Okay. Well, listen, y'all going to be blessed today because I'm almost done. Okay. Y'all get to go out the Golden Corral and enjoy yourselves. Okay. For your life, you got to tell a preacher when he's supposed to be done. Pastor Mike, here's something I'm going to give you. This is a freebie. When a guest come, put the pulpit ending, the service ending time right here on the pulpit. Put a little post-it notepad, a little sticky, put it right there. And just say, put it in like in red letters, you better keep it. Pastors go, oh, okay, that guy ain't playing around. Look at verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The life of the Christian, listen, y'all know this, don't you? The life of the Christian is a hidden life. And people who don't know Jesus don't understand that, do they? They don't understand why you do what you do. They don't understand why you go to worship on Wednesday night Bible study. They don't understand why you go to home fellowship like right after Bible study on Wednesday, and then you go back. They don't understand why you go to church so much. Like Sunday? Isn't that enough? You're already blowing me away. You go more than Christmas and Easter. I call those creasters. You're a creaster. You go Christmas and Easter, you're in church. That's it. What? You ain't go to church every Sunday? Oh, my goodness. And Wednesday, too? Wow. And your home fellowship, okay, you're like a serious Jesus freak. You're like really into this thing, man, aren't you? You're really into it, bro. Yeah, I actually am. Because my life is hid in Christ and God. People in the world think you're wasting your time with this Christian stuff. The world doesn't see your hidden life, which is a greater quality of life. Your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in the S-O-N. Your life is hidden in the Son. Now stay with me right here really quick. Have you ever thought about why does a seed grow up instead of down? You take a seed, y'all know, you take a seed, put it in the ground, cover it up, water the seed, and why does a seed grow up? Well, listen, this was eighth grade science stuff for most of us, probably graduate level stuff nowadays, okay? Education has changed. Okay, eighth grade science, you know. Why does the seed grow up instead of down? Because it's the light of the sun that's causing that seed to grow up. Seeds seek sun. Seeds seek sun. Seeds grow up. Seeds are attracted to the power and the warmth of the sun. Did you know that the sunflower got its name because the sunflower starts to grow and follows the sun to the west, and then it hangs its head, and when the sun comes up, it begins to point in the direction of the sun? Did you know that dandelions on a cloudy day remain closed? It doesn't open till the sun comes up. And think about that. 92.6 million miles the sun is from the earth, and yet the sun, the S-U-N, is powerful enough to put life in a flower. The Bible says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 1:27, you can look that up in your own time. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a distance, watch, there is a distance between us and the S-O-N, but that doesn't hinder or obstruct the power of God from working in us and through us. Why? Because our life is hidden, just like that seed is hidden in that dirt. Our life is hidden in Christ and God. The Son, the S-O-N, is powerful enough to put life in us, just like the flower. And our life is hidden with Christ. That means our life is secure. And you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. If you're truly saved, if you're really born again, don't worry about it. I used to have a friend, his name was Caesar. Caesar used to always ask me all the time, hey, Ronnie, what if I lose my salvation, man? What if I lose my salvation? I'm like, Caesar, you can't lose your salvation. Listen, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to secure it. How is it that you can lose it? The question, Caesar, is, do you really have it? Because if you really have it, you can't lose it. Because you can't find it. Because you didn't give it to yourself. For by grace, through faith, we have been saved. By the way, a lot of teaching you'll hear is, by faith, you have been saved. Watch out what you're hearing. You got to watch out what goes between these two things right here. Because, folk, teaching is crazy out there right now. It's nuts. I'm just trying to help you. Some people tell you you're saved by faith. You are not saved by faith. You are saved by grace through faith. It's the grace of God is why you are saved. And when you apply your faith to the grace that was freely given unto you, well, then you are truly saved. But it's not by your faith. Did y'all pick that up? Not by your faith. Listen to what people are saying. You have to do that. So our lives are hidden. We are secure and we are protected and we are safely tucked away with Jesus. In verse 4, we will appear, look at verse 4, with him in glory. Listen, saints, there's a difference between Christ coming for the church and Christ coming with the church. There's a difference between Christ coming for the church and Christ coming with the church. When Christ comes for the church, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians talks about that he's going to come as a thief and a robber in the night. In other words, he's going to come without notice. When Jesus comes for the church, it will be sudden and unexpected and universal. When Jesus comes with the church, this is Revelation, speaks of the second coming of Jesus. The book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back in the second coming, we are coming with him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 14. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written on one that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what, saints? The Word of God? Huh? Is it on the screen? His name is called what, saints? The Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This is Jesus coming with the church. Jude 1:14 says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, with 10,000. Verse 4, when Christ, note this out, note something else in verse 4, won't you see it? When Christ who is, you got your pen? Will you please underline that? Christ who is our life. That's an awesome verse, isn't it? He is our life. Let me tell you something. Christ doesn't only give life, he is life. Christ who, did y'all get that? Christ who is our life. Christ doesn't just give life, he is life. He gives himself. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life, he wants to be your life. Listen, he doesn't want to be a part. Jesus doesn't want to be an addition to what you are doing. Some folk are like that. They think Jesus, they accept Jesus because they want him to come alongside of them and bless what they're doing. An old lady told me a long time ago, she said, God don't bless mess. Y'all need to write that down. God don't bless mess. He ain't coming alongside to do your thing. Who are you? Who am I? You give your life to Jesus so you can come alongside and give your heart to him to do his thing, to do his work on earth. This is what we're to be about. Christ, who is our life. Jesus wants to be your life in everything, not fit into your life. Colossians 3, look at Colossians 3, 17. Fast forward to verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. He wants to be your life. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus is supposed to be your life. And if Christ is your life, it's going to affect how you live. Listen, I'm coming in for landing right here. If Christ is your life, it will affect the way you live. You can't be a Christian and live any kind of way you want. I need two pastors to say amen. You can't be a Christian and live any kind of way you want. You can't be a believer and not be fully committed. Listen, if you're all the way in, be all the way in or be all the way out. You know, I've told people, listen, if you're not going to live for Christ, then go sin it up. Go do your thing. But don't go out there talking about how much you love Jesus and you live a completely different way. That is hurting the name of Jesus and making the pastor's job that much more difficult. Because people come to church, all them hypocrites, them Christians, they say all kinds of stuff. They live any kind of way they want. Nope. If you're a Christian, I still believe. Look, I'm old school. Forgive me. If you are a believer and you say you love Jesus, and you say you've given your life to Jesus, it is impossible for you to not be changed. That's impossible. It's impossible. You can't receive the Holy Spirit and be no change in your life. That's impossible. Because that's, first of all, fundamentally what the Holy Spirit does. He changes folk. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek language, it means this. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You can't. You can't live the way that you want. He changes us. It affects how we live. And let me tell you this. People are watching how you live. People are watching you. They're watching when you have a situation in your life, when you have a trial or a circumstance or a storm in your life. How you handle that? You ain't fall apart, or do you continue on with the things of Jesus and you continue to move forward in the things of God? And yeah, that hurt, and yeah, that stumbling, and man, that storm, I wish it would end, but I will hold my witness down for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, when people see you go through something, when people see you go through something and you still love Jesus, that's your biggest witness. Not the fact that you come into the church and you throw your hands up and you worship and rock back and forth. Yes, Jesus. Yeah. Who cares? Who cares? I don't even care. Tell you the truth, doesn't care. If it's not coming from the right heart and it's not coming from the right place, then it's just all show. And what's that? Pharisees? No different. So people are watching you and your witness and your testimony, and they're taking notes how faithful you are. The question is, what is your sermon title? I told you mine. Mine is Think About Eternity. What's your sermon title? Your sermon title is your life. That's your life. Your sermon title is your life. Let me read you something. Let me read you something. Listen to this. It's called The Gospel According to You. If none but you in the world today had tried to live the Christ-like way, could the rest of the world look close at you and find the path that is straight and true? And if none but you in the world so wide had found the Christ for his daily guide, would the things you do and the things you say lead others to live in this blessed way? Oh, friends of Christ in the world today, are many who watch you upon your way and look to the things that you say and do to measure the Christian standard true. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with his love so unfailing true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? You're writing each day a letter to men. Take care of the things that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel that some men will read, that is the gospel according to you. That is so true. It rhymes too. Yeah, okay. I was going to do another one, but okay, fine, I won't. Stop while I'm ahead. What's the gospel according to you? What do people see? What do they think? Seek the things above. Christian, listen, take this away. Take this home. Seek, Lord, I'm going to start even today. I haven't been seeking heavenly things. I haven't been mindful of my life in Christ. And I'm going to start being mindful. That's why you go to church. You go to church not to hear a good sermon, but you go to church so that you can hear a good sermon and then go and live a good sermon. Because it is better to see a sermon than to hear a sermon. So people see a sermon in you. So, you know, maybe you haven't been seeking the things above. Well, you're going to start today. And you're going to start by recommitting your life, your heart, today. Worship team, bow your heads and your hearts. Let's pray.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.
Pastor Rodney Finch of Calvary Chapel, Cary in North Carolina.